sorry, a little technical difficulty. Jesus just had crowds pushing him into the water. I have microphones that don't come on. Hey, Mark chapter 3, and we'll be just, you know, finishing up the book there, or at least that chapter. If you remember, in the last week, Jesus picked his disciples. And it was kind of cool because when Jesus left heaven, came down to earth, took the form of a man, he had limitations temporarily. He had the limitations of being in one place at one time. And the crowds were overwhelming. They're pressing down upon him. And if you recall last week, Jesus saw the need, and he chose 12 helpers to go out and spread the work out. Now, those 12 helpers, according to verse 15, he gave them authority. He sent them out in 14 to preach, and he gave them authority to cast out demons. That kind of set the stage for what we're going to look at somewhat today. Because the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, are looking for, according to chapter 3, a way to destroy him. And how better to destroy somebody than to destroy his good name, his reputation? And when you slander somebody, see from the elections we've had over the last, accusations don't have to be real. They just have to be believable. Right? And that's what they're doing. These scribes, these religious leaders, are coming and they're going to attack Jesus by slandering and blaspheming his good name and ascribing to him and all of his good works that these are demonic. They're not by the Holy Spirit, but they're demonic. And that kind of sets the stage for what we're doing. We'll pick up in 20, and I know we finished with 20 and 21 last week, but we'll start reading there. And he came home again. He sent the 12 out. He's given them authority to preach and to cast out demons. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. They were pestering him. They wanted something from him. When his own people, or his family, I should say, heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. For they were saying, he has lost his senses. Now, they don't get there until the end of the chapter. So we're going to leave that there. But they believe that he has lost his senses. And because they think he lost his senses, that's another way it kind of prepares for this whole, okay, the guy's possessed. Verse 22 says this, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. That's the accusation. How are you going to prove that? But if it gets people thinking, that's all it takes. He casts out, there's two, they're not sure which Beelzebul they're talking about. One is a local demonic spirit over the Palestinian area. The other one is the Lord of the Flies from the Old Testament. But whichever it translated into English, whichever way, it doesn't matter. It's a demon. It's a powerful demon that they're accusing him doing this stuff as a disciple of Beelzebul. And what I'd like to do is, Mark was probably the first gospel written, most likely. And Matthew was written, most scholars believe, off of Mark. And what Matthew did is, they parallel each other quite nicely. What Matthew did is he filled in a lot of gaps in Mark. Mark is the short version, Matthew's the long version. And what I'd like to do is let's turn to Matthew and fill in some of the blanks here of what's going to happen And then we will go back and hit Mark, and then I can just refer to it so that you guys know I'm not filling you full of it, but this really does happen, all right? Matthew 12, 18 says this, I will put my spirit upon him. God says he's going to put his spirit upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Then starting in verse 25, and by the way, that was a quote from the Old Testament. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? He's not arguing. He's not defending himself. He's simply asking a question. For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. That's scary. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure, what is good. And the evil man brings out his evil treasure, what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If you go back to Mark now, we'll pick up. He fills in a lot of verses in there that Mark doesn't have in there that kind of sets the stage. As we look at this, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. And he began to speak, call them to himself, and began to speak to them in parables. He's going to give three examples here. A parable. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. When we look at that, there's three examples Jesus gives of, I'll just fill in the gap here, Satan's number one tactic is division. I don't care where you go in Scripture, Jesus is constantly warning. Paul is constantly warning. He warns Timothy. He warns Titus. You see it in Corinthians. You see it in Romans. You see all of these different places warning about division. Because when you divide something, it can't stand. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, is the sin of division. The very last thing Jesus prayed for in the garden in John chapter 17 was the unity of the body. It was the last thing that he prayed for. Satan knows what he prayed for. If he didn't know then, he's got the scripture too, and he's not illiterate. He knows that the best way to conquer families, marriages, the church, or a nation is to divide it. And we look at our own nation right now. We've never been more divided since the Civil War. You basically have rural against urban, if you follow who voted for who. It's two separate mentalities. And the nation is very much divided in that way. How does Satan divide families? He pits one against the other. If we can divide families, we can divide nations. If we can divide families, households, the collapse of the family unit is going to bring the collapse of morality and the nation. Satan knows that. We look at these different things. Jesus is saying, you know, the nation, it cannot stand. The family, it cannot stand. The church, it cannot stand if it's divided. We saw throughout Scripture, as I just mentioned, that, you know, division is the one thing that Paul continually wrote about, is the division within the body of Christ. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Who is the strong man? Who's the strong man? If two guys are going to go fight, who's the strong man? It's the victorious one, right? It's the one who overcomes the other one. Scripture tells us in Philippians, we are to be strong in the Lord. As we read earlier in our scripture reading, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be strong in the Lord. We're supposed to go forth in the strength of His might. We're supposed to be the strong man. And for Satan to come in and knock us down, he has to first bind the strong man before he can plunder ourselves. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at some scripture. If Satan wants to plunder the strong man, the Christian, if he wants to plunder our goods, if he wants to take what we have by force, he has to first bind us up in all of the things of the world, or all of our fears, or all of our whatever that is going to keep us from walking. We're going to start in 13. These are some of the verses that we memorized a few months ago. In Galatians 5:13, it says this, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." If we're free, we're not bound up. So we shouldn't go and again return to the sins that got us, that prevented our freedom in the first place, I should say. Don't turn it into an opportunity of the flesh. In other words, don't give the devil an opportunity to again bind you up. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, and I don't care if that's nations, churches, individuals, husband, wives, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. In other words, divided. So that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds or the evidences or the fruit, whatever you want to call it, of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatries, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. All of these are divisive things. He's talking about the fruit of the evil one is division. Many of these are talking about that. Dissensions, factions, disputes, strife, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarned you. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things, this is the fruit they produce, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, contrary to that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. So if Satan comes in and he binds us up, y'all know Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you know, cast off all the sins that entangle us so that we can run the race with endurance kind of thing. If he binds us up with these things, even though we're supposed to be the victorious overcomers, the strong ones in the Lord, and he binds us up with this stuff, what does he plunder from us? He plunders our fruit, right? What is the fruit? It's the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, and so on and so forth. How many Christians are living a defeated life and have no peace, have no joy, because they're bound up in fears? They're so afraid of what this is going to happen, and they spend their time worrying rather than walking in love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and self-control. That's what Satan does when he comes in and he binds us up in the worries of the life. And he steals, he plunders all of these things from us. I don't like to be plundered. I like to be the strong man. I like to be victorious. I like to be the overcomer. I like to be strong in the Lord. And the most amazing thing about it is the only way he can plunder us, the only way he can pillage the village, is if we let him. It's because we make a choice to not do anything and we let him come in and plunder us. And we let him steal our joy. You know, it's like that old thing, what are you doing under the circumstances? You know, I'm doing all right under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? It's our choice to be joyful. It's a choice to make the most out of it. You know, I mentioned last week, Zach and Anita, you know, I finally got the story this week where Zach went out and got a deer with a crossbow in a golf cart, in a wheelchair, and making the most of the situation. And each one of us has the choice to be under the circumstances or to go forth boldly and not let the devil steal. Now that verse, what's really cool about that verse is it goes both ways. For us, we're supposed to be the strong man, but we let him beat us in a fight. In the same way, if Satan is the strong man and he's on top, how do we get the victory over Satan? How do we break our bonds that we can have victory over the enemy and then plunder his property and take our fruit back? That's why I read the verses I did in Ephesians earlier. Because it's not against flesh and blood that we strive, but it's against the powers, the principalities, you know, all of these evil things. And we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. That was John Schoen's big thing. Every time he would see me and, you know, did you put on your armor today? And we pray it on. You betcha I did. You know, if we want to plunder, we have the authority according to the verses that I had previously read. Mark chapter 3, verse 15. He sent them out to preach and he gave them authority over the evil spirits. You know how that book ends? Mark chapter 16, verse 17. These signs will accompany those who believe. You will cast out demons. This wasn't just for the 12. This is the signs that all who believe. And if we want to plunder the enemy and take back the joy, the peace, in all circumstances, we have to actually do what the Scripture tells us to do. It really isn't rocket science, and it's nothing to fear. You know, this did not end, as some like to teach, way back 2,000 years ago. I find if I bind the strong man and I do it daily, my day goes so much better than if I don't. If I bind him on Sunday morning, people's ears are so much more receptive. It's I don't want to say it's fun because it's not, but if there's a night I don't bind the strong man before Awana, that night doesn't go very well. And for whatever reason, the kids must have had 18 pounds of sugar before they walked in the door. And I know, you know, when I was gone at that wedding a few weeks ago, you know, I heard some comments from some very frantic leaders that night, that things didn't go real well, and I'm getting too old for this. All kinds of comments coming back. And that's because I wasn't there, and I did not bind the enemy before Awana. Coincidence? I think not I do. All right? This is real stuff. This is Scripture. I'm not making this up. This is what it tells us to do. If we want to plunder, if we want to see fruit, if we want to see fruit, we have to do what the Scripture tells us to do. You never pray to Satan, but you command him just like Jesus did, using Scripture. And you bind him. You cast off your sin. You get right with God. Pray without ceasing in the Spirit. You get right with God first, and then you put on the armor, and then you go to battle, and you command him. And he cannot stay, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We got to pillage the village. We got to plunder and take back the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience that he takes from us. If you don't have those things, it's because for some reason there's an area in your life that you've given way to Satan. You know, are you so wrapped up in worries or fears that you have no joy, no peace? Well, that's not from the Lord. How many times does he tell us throughout Scripture, do not fear? And what do?
We fear.
Do not worry. Each day has enough worries of its own. You know, we don't have faith. We pick up the shield of faith, using it to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. No matter what lies he's whispering in our ear, we take every thought captive unto the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We set our minds on things above, not on the things below. Because no matter what he throws at us, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're praying without ceasing, when we're taking every thought captive, what happens? We're not dwelling on what he's lying. These guys were making accusations against Christ that were untrue. They were attributing the working of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And Jesus said, I don't think so. He shared three parables, three quickies. Anything divided against itself cannot stand. And he moved on from there. Back in Mark, we see this.
No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man. Either he binds us or we bind him. But we're commanded to be strong in the Lord, that we're overcomers. And then we will plunder his house and take back the fruit of the Spirit. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. There's a lot of people wish that verse wasn't in the scripture. What does that mean? Well, what's the next verse say? Because they were saying he, Christ, his teaching, his working, the work of the Holy Spirit here on earth has an unclean spirit. They're attributing the healing. Remember, he healed somebody on the Sabbath and they're all up in arms. He's got all of these followers and they're saying he has a demon. What did he do? He preached. He healed, he casted out demons, and they're jealous and they're angry with him. And they attribute his working to the enemy. I can't believe the amount of times that I've heard accusations from one group of believers against another group of believers, churches, authors, preachers, all of these things making accusations against each other. Causing division in the house of God, in the bride, in the body of Christ. The very thing we're commanded over and over and over and over not to do. Making accusations against one group or the other. And even saying that what they're doing is of the devil. Guys, according to these verses, by doing that, they're committing the unpardonable sin. I'm not making that up. That's what it says. You, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, blaspheme means to slander, to tear down, never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the enemy. Is that really possible? You know, I was reading just, I don't know, it wasn't too long ago, recently, a huge, big-name preacher, and I'll leave him unnamed, on the West Coast, very conservative preacher. But he made the statement within the last year that he doesn't believe that charismatics are saved. He doesn't believe that born-again believers that follow the Word of God, that have the gifts of 1 Corinthians and other places in Acts, are saved. He believes that all of that work is of the devil. Now, is that blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Very much so. I don't think I'm reading into that. And he flat out says that, and yet he's got so many books out there that I'm sure many people in here have read. But that's where it's rat poison, and rat poison is 99% good food. It's that 1% that'll kill you. And we have to be very careful on what we believe and what we don't believe. Does Scripture say it, or are we adding it in, or are we taking it away? And when I read these, it was like, boy, how do I approach this? Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. I read through Romans chapter 12 over and over of what the gifts of the Spirit are. I read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 over and over what the gifts of the Spirit are. And all the ones that he's attributing to Satan are in there that he said these are the signs that believers will have. That's a scary thought. You know that? And as I read these things and I see this, it's like, wow, that's scary. And then as I read in Corinthians and Romans, both chapter 12. We see it's the body of Christ, and the foot can't say to the hand, you're not part of me, or the eye to the ear, you're not part of me, and it can't be divided, you shouldn't be decisive, and then it lists it out, and then it talks about the fruit that comes from these gifts and how each fruit, each gift is to build up the body, not to divide the body. It's amazing what Christians do to each other, but Satan knows that, and that's the device he uses to bind people up, to separate the body of Christ, where the body of Christ is supposed to be even more important than our own personal families. You look at verse 31. He goes on throughout the rest of that chapter. Then his mother and his brothers arrived. Remember in verse 21, they said his own people heard of it, and they came to take custody of him. They intervened because they thought he had lost his senses. They weren't believers yet, or if they were, they were shallow. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, my family, those who believe in me. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother," or "my brother and my sister and my mother." It's the family of God. In Matthew chapter 10, another part of that same parallel passage, Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace, but basically to bring a sword, to split mother against son, father against son, sister against brother." Because some are going to believe and receive and wholeheartedly follow me, while other ones are going to reject me. Even though they may seem like godly people and say some good things, they're not really of me, because who's really important isn't our physical family. Who's really important is the family of God, those who embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And praise the Lord when the two line up. That's the desire for each one here, is that our families would follow Christ and love Jesus even more than we do. That's the desire. That's how we raise our kids. That's our hope for the future, is to have our kids love Christ more than us. But boy, it doesn't work so good when one loves and one doesn't, does it? I know a lot of people who one gets saved and the other one wants nothing to do with it. And they have to make a decision. Are we going to follow the Lord, or are we going to follow our mate? Our desire is that the two align. But the most important thing is that we follow the Lord. We follow His Word. He's given us the instruction book for life. And a house that's divided cannot stand, whether it's an individual family, whether it's a church, or whether it's a nation. It's not to be divisive and focus on the things we don't agree on, but it's to be unified. As Philippians 2 says, you know, the unity of the body. We need to be unified in everything we do, looking at God's Word and comparing everything to God's Word, not adding in what we want to believe, but adding in simply the other Scriptures that back up what we're looking at. Because Scripture always interprets Scripture. It's not what we want it to believe, it's what it says. As we think about this, and how do we apply it to our lives? Well, one, I'd be very careful in applying what Scripture says and saying that, no, the working of the Holy Spirit, that's the devil's work. And trying to accuse another group of Christians that, you know, they're a mile wide and an inch deep, and all the slanderous things we say, and that ended, and this and that, and all that other stuff. I certainly don't know everything that God is doing.
But I know that if we go forth carefully and we look at it and we study scriptures for what it says, not adding in man's thoughts and opinions, but just what scripture says, we're going to be okay. You know, not to add to or take away from the word of God. Let not many of you become teachers because you will incur a stricter judgment. Sobering words. The other thing is to not be divisive over the things. I would guess most of the people in this room voted the same way. There's a lot of people that are pretty disheartened out there. And the idea is to build bridges, not to na-na-na-na-na-na, you know? There's a lot going on out there. Lastly, as we look at the family of God is there through thick and thin, no matter what. I've seen it so much over the last 5 months of this trial that we're going through. And praise the Lord for the family of God. You know, I'm one of the few blessed people, and I'll put it that way, that I come from a believing family. And to have those two units working together, the family of God and my own physical family, who's also a part of the family of God, what a blessing. That's our ultimate goal for everybody, isn't it? It sure makes holidays a lot easier. Let's just take some time and go to prayer. And as I close in prayer, I'm going to wrap it up, but we haven't done this in a while, but just an opportunity for popcorn prayers. You know, just whoever, whenever, whatever, when there's a lag, I'll just close this up. But just throw out some praises. Throw out what's on your heart. Just pray audibly, and it's okay. Nobody judges. If they do, I'll take them out. I'm kidding. Well, maybe not. But let's just take some time and go to prayer and pray for this nation, pray for our families, pray for the church as a whole, because there's so much division within it. It just breaks my heart, and I can't imagine what it does to God. And I think about his closing prayer in John 17, praying for those in the future who would believe, praying for unity, because he knew what would happen. The tactics of the enemy to bind us up. Because my desire is that we'd all walk in freedom, in newness of life, not being bound again. So, let's pray.